Please, Luke chapter 18. We've moved to a new chapter. Hallelujah. Next year, we'll move to the next chapter. This is the last Sunday of November, so I might not be stretching that by any imagination. Luke chapter 18, we're going to read verses 1 through 8 this morning. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, and I encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud, beginning in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. And here it says, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. There was a widow in that city. And she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Our Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to gather together on this Sunday morning, to fellowship with one another, Father, to withdraw from the activities and the busyness and the consuming of our time that is spent in the things of this life. Father, we pray that for the next few moments as we focus on the Word of God, that, Father, you would feed our spiritual being. God, that you would lift up the new man that's within us. Father, by the Word of God, give us our daily bread. We pray, Father, you would strengthen each one of us in our faith by the things that we consider here from this text this morning. And Lord, we pray that should there be anyone that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, not sure that heaven is their home for eternity, Father, may they see the love of God shown in the Lord Jesus Christ here this morning and understand what he did on Calvary was for the payment for their sins. And Lord, we pray that your Spirit would work and move among us and do that which only you can do. Father, please take the word that you have given. Father, apply it to each and every heart according to our need. We are a needy people. We need to hear from you. And so, Father, we ask that you would be the one that would be lifted up and glorified, and you would be the one that would speak to our hearts this morning. And for that which you do, we'll give you the praise and the glory in Jesus Christ's wonderful name. Amen. Chapter 18 begins by telling us in verse number 1 that the Lord Jesus spoke this parable unto them. This is the 8th parable in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus Christ has spoken. A parable is simply telling a story to illustrate a truth. The story itself is not the main point, but the truth that it illustrates is what the Lord is trying to get through to people. This is the parable of the persistent widow, that woman that came to the unjust judge and knocked upon his door or spoke to him in the street and continually came to him and asked and required of him to hear her legal request. And though he put her off and put her off and put her off, finally he succumbed to her request and heard what she had to say. We're going to see three things in these 8 verses this morning. First of all, we'll see in verse number 1 the purpose of this parable. Again, the Lord did not tell a parable so we would focus on the parable itself, but we would understand what he was trying to teach us. When you're in a church that doesn't rightly divide the word, when you're in a church that doesn't look at what the Bible says, they'll take the parable and make that the whole thing. They will not look underneath the surface and realize that Jesus didn't tell the parable just so you would know this story about this judge and this woman. He told it with a truth in mind, and it's the truth that he wants us to focus on. It's not the parable itself, but the underlying truth. So every time you read of a parable, look for the truth that Jesus Christ is trying to teach and trying to tell. Because some that use, it's just a parable, they use it that way so they can focus on the story and leave out the truth. So Jesus spoke this parable, and we'll see, first of all, the purpose of the parable. Number 2, we'll see the players in the parable. The people that were concerned in it. There are 2 people there and the role that they have in it. And then lastly, the points of the parable, why the Lord told it and what he wants us to see. In verse number 1, he said, "And he spake this parable unto them to this point, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." Men ought always to pray and not to faint. The purpose of the parable is that you and I might realize that God never wants us to give up in praying. See, it's easy to start praying. It's easy to begin praying. You have a burden. You have a need. You have a request. You have someone else that needs physical healing or salvation. It's easy to begin praying. But it's also easy to get discouraged. And it's easy to wait on God and not seemingly see the answer for that request and to give up on praying. And the purpose of this parable is for you and I to realize that we ought always to pray and not to faint. We're never to give up in our prayer life. All of God's people ought to be a praying people. God ought to look upon this congregation, this body of believers, and individually see people that are committed to praying. We talk about the difference between lost people and unsaved people, and this world just cannot even begin to conceive the concept of the God of salvation. They have to be fed a little here and a little there. They need to receive a gospel tract, a witness, an invitation to church, every little piece that fits together to finally bring them to the knowledge of Jesus Christ as their Savior. They're so far behind that they cannot begin to comprehend a God that wants to walk with us and talk with us every moment of every day. The sad truth is that many times we as believers lose that same concept. We forget that God, our Heavenly Father, wants to communicate with us all day long, every minute of the day. Now, it doesn't mean that we're always down on our knees or always got our heads bowed. We go through the drive-thru to get some food. That's not a good time to bow your head and close your eyes and pray while you're going down the road eating your food. But God wants us to be in a constant state of communication with Him. That's what it means when it said men ought always to pray and not to faint. Not to fall away from praying, but to always. It should never be that when, and we're putting this in human terminology, please understand that. It ought never be that when you begin to pray, God has to say, excuse me, who are you again? I don't recognize your voice. Could you identify yourself? Now, we know that God doesn't have to do that because He's God. But you understand the human implication I'm making in that is sometimes that we don't call on God very frequently. And so finally, when we do, it's not a close relationship where we can talk to Him like a Heavenly Father. But if we always pray and not faint, then there is a continual communication. Just think about it this way. This is Sunday morning, 11:30 in the morning. Have you talked to God yet today? Did you speak to God yesterday? Did you go to Him on Friday or any time through the week? It shouldn't be the only time we pray is when we bow our head to eat our food. There ought to be a continual conversation going on with God. That's what He desires. And so He says that men ought always to pray and not to faint. That's the purpose of Him telling us this parable. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5:17 is only three words, and we all probably are familiar with it. It says, pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean that your lips are always moving. Doesn't mean that you're always communicating to God. But it means that you're always conscious of the fact that He's right there with you and you can talk to Him anytime and He can talk to you anytime. And believe me, if you open the door for Him to speak to you anytime, He's going to. That's why a lot of Christians walk unconscious of the presence of God because they have no daily communication. So when He tries to speak throughout the day about one thing or another, the door is already shut, the phone's on the hook. We're not paying attention because there's no daily communication with God. We ought to pray without ceasing. Constant communication. Martin Luther, the great German reformer of the 16th century, said, "It is as easy to be alive without breathing as it is to be a Christian without praying." Now think about that. It's as easy to be alive without breathing. Can you do that? No. Than it is to be a Christian without praying. Praying ought to be that vital and that necessary to the Christian life. Yes, you can be saved, but really to be Christ-like, that's what Christian is, to be Christ-like, how can you do so without a daily and constant communication with the Father? You read through the Gospels and you see the Lord Jesus Christ during His earthly ministry was in constant communication with His Heavenly Father. Whether it was His baptism or His prayer or any other point where he began to talk to God, there was no introduction needed. There was a constant communication. So it ought to be with you and I as children of God. The Bible tells us that we ought always to pray and not to faint. The purpose of the parable. Then notice secondly, if you would, the pieces or the players in the parable. And that begins in verse 2. And there are two basic characters that are mentioned here. First of all, it says in verse 2, there was in a city a judge which feared not God neither regarded man. Now, that might be said of every city in the world. I don't know. But it says of this judge, and again, you think now this is a Jewish judge. This is one of the children of Israel. This is one that knew the commandments of Moses and the law set down by God. And yet, in spite of that, he feared not God nor regarded men. The Bible calls him later here down in verse number 6. Hear what the unjust judge saith. All right, here's a man that in his character had no conscience. He feared not God. You know, you're a fool not to fear God. You're a fool not to fear God. And the fear of God is a key to living the Christian life. To fear God's recompense. To fear God's chastisement. To fear God's rod is a necessary part of the Christian life. Because it many times is what motivates us to do right. Now, I speak that to our shame. But it's true. We ought to be motivated to do what pleases God for love's sake and love's sake alone. But the truth of the matter is we are motivated by God many times for fear's sake. I would love to think that my children honor and obey me simply because they love me. But there are times where they do what I say because they know what will happen if they don't. The same thing is true in our relationship with God. We ought to love Him just because He's God. But we can always fall back second on the fact that we obey Him because we know that He is a just God. And so we ought to fear God. This judge did not fear God. A judge that fears God is no good. A judge with no conscience toward God, where there is no fear of God, no good can be expected. But not only did he not fear God, but the Bible says, neither regarded man. He had no concern for his reputation. Now, when it says neither regarded man, you might say, well, that's a good thing. He doesn't care what anybody said. No, the Bible is making it clear, this unjust judge, and that's the key to understanding, neither regarded man. He didn't care what anybody said, anybody thought. He may be like a Supreme Court justice. He's in his position for life. Nobody can take it away. It doesn't matter what he does or doesn't do. And of course, we understand that in those political positions, corruption often takes place. And he just had no regard for man whatsoever it was. No thought for God, no regard for man. That judge can't make good decisions. You know, the best way to make a good decision is to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you can't make that decision, you don't deserve to be making any other decisions. I wouldn't want to be a judge for anything in the world. To have my decisions binding on other people for judgment concerning different areas of their life, I thank God He didn't give me that calling. We do need Christian judges. We do need people. As Christians, we ought not withdraw from that political arena or withdraw from those things just because we're Christians. We need good, godly, God-fearing people in every position, in every office and political reign. But at the same time, we know that if we have one with no conscience toward God, no concern toward man, nothing good is going to come out of that. And here's this wicked judge, though this woman calls upon him and calls upon him. He says in verse 5, her continual coming, yet he's not willing to hear her case. He is a wicked judge. The second character in this parable is the widowed Jew. This woman who has lost her husband, it says in verse 3, and there was a widow in that city. And she came unto him saying, avenge me of mine adversary. The Bible does not tell us what her cause was. Does not tell us what the case of the poor widow was. Simply that she said, avenge me of mine adversary. This poor widow woman had someone that was aggressive toward her, probably in a monetary fashion or something along that line, but something where she was being put under pressure and she cried out to the judge to deliver her, to avenge her, to help her. And yet he had an unwilling ear to hear. This woman had a difficulty. We don't know what it was. We do know this, that according to the law back then, or according to this case here, a woman had a very difficult time getting before a judge. A woman herself could not come before the judge and get before the judge to be heard. It was very difficult for her to do so. Though the law of Exodus and Deuteronomy permitted her to do so, by the practice of the law in Luke chapter 18, it wasn't working. Isn't that a novel idea, that the laws originally given wasn't being handled right? I'm glad that doesn't happen in our day, aren't you? I'm glad we are strict constitutionalists and believe in the letter of the law and the things along that line that wrongdoing ought to be punished speedily. No, I'm afraid we're just like that judge is in our society today. And he was labeled an unjust judge. And we notice in our law system, and I don't say this just to be critical of it, but we hear the stories all the time where people released from prison are out committing other crimes and atrocities and find out that they had been put on parole or different things that happened. What a sad state it was. And here this woman could get no vengeance from the judge. She was in distress. She came to him and said, "Avenge me of mine adversary." Such distress that she came repeatedly over and over and over again, would not let it go to rest, would not let it sit. She was determined to get this thing taken care of. It said in verse number 5, "Yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." We read of that persistence back in Luke chapter 7, where the man came to the door of the man that was already laid down with his family in bed and had a stranger come to him and he wanted something to feed him and had nothing at home and knocked on the door and knocked on the door and knocked on the door till the man finally got up out of bed and came and gave him something just to get rid of him. Much like the story that's right here now. This widow woman came after this judge to get him to hear the cause, and he would not hear and he kept putting it off. He was an unjust judge. He would not make room in his courtroom for this woman to come and plead her case and tell her what was going on. He had no thought to hear her. But her determination caused him to say in verse number 5, "Because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continually coming she weary me." So she did get her case heard. The judge did sit down and listen to what she had to say, but only because of her persistence in coming to him. The purpose of the parable is that men ought always to pray. The example given is that this woman would not cease, but continued to come and continued to come and continued to come till this unjust judge would hear her case. Now we get to the point of the parable, beginning down in verse number 6. The Lord says this, "Hear what the unjust judge saith." All right, the point of this whole thing, it's not that we focus on the judge, it's not that we focus on the widow, but that we focus on the story that's being told. And the Lord says, "Hear what this unjust judge saith." In verse 7, he says, "Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them?" The points in the parable. You know, the Lord is telling us the purpose of this, the point he's trying to make, is that the great importance of perseverance in prayer. The great importance of perseverance in prayer. In not giving up. We've talked about it briefly already. In not giving up in praying. Not saying, "Well, Lord, I've been praying about this for 24 hours and you haven't done anything yet." Not saying, "God, I've been praying about this for a year and you haven't done anything yet." You know, God isn't just simply delaying. He's putting the pieces together. He's performing everything he needs so that your request is answered according to his will. And believe me, if the answer is according to his will, you're going to be happy with that answer whether you originally liked it or not. See, here's what happened. Here's what God knows that you and I don't fathom. We come to God today about something and ask him to meet this need or do something. And we want him to do it within the next 24 hours, if not the next 2 hours. But God knows that answering that request is not in our best interest. Though we, in everything we know and everything we see in our limited understanding, we think that it is. God knows that it isn't, but he's not just going to not answer and leave us in the dark. He's going to hold on for a little while so that he can put the pieces in place so that when he does answer, we'll recognize why he didn't answer the way we wanted him to and why he did what he did. God lets it go on a little bit till he can get all the pieces together to answer your prayer. Don't ever think God isn't listening. Don't ever think that God isn't consciously aware of what you're asking him for. Him as your Heavenly Father, he knows every need. He knows everything you ask for. He's considering it. And though it might not seem to happen then, it will happen. And when he's ready to answer, it's going to be answered. I love how it says it here in verse number 8. "I tell you that he will avenge them speedily." May I make this application to your prayer request that when God's ready to answer, he'll answer quickly. See, we think this,
When we think God says He'll answer speedily, that means He's going to answer in the next day. But what God means is that when He's ready to answer it, the answer will come quickly. In other words, though you might wait long for that prayer request to be answered, you'll not wait forever. And when the time comes for Him to answer it, though there might be three or four different things that have to happen to make it come the way God wants to, they will all fall into place at one time. Have you ever seen it happen before? Where you've waited and waited and waited and maybe even told God, God, I'm tired of waiting. What's going on here? And yet all of a sudden, all these odd things all fall into place at one time. That wasn't coincidence. That was God working on your behalf to answer your prayer request. And when He was ready to fit the pieces together, He did it speedily. It didn't mean He did it when you wanted it. But when He did it, He put it all together very quickly to meet your need and answer your request. The points of the parable, first of all, the great importance of perseverance in prayer. The Bible says in verse number 7, "And shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him?" There's that persistence in prayer. That cry day and night. Now, we don't have time to develop this. But you remember last week we concluded Luke chapter 17 with the Lord's appearing and one being taken and one left. And we likened that to the rapture and talked about that being a picture of the rapture, that will happen when Jesus Christ comes back for His church. But the immediate context in Luke chapter 17 is not that by what we understand in Luke chapter 18, because in response to His coming, He said, "Shall not God's elect cry day and night to Him to avenge them?" So this second coming in Luke 17, again, we're getting into a little deeper theology, but that second coming is literally the revelation of Jesus Christ after the tribulation, when He comes to deliver the Jew, the 144,000 witnesses, those that have believed their message, those that have not taken the mark of the beast, and He comes at that point and avenges them of the Antichrist and all of His forces and all those things. But the point still is that though they pray long, they do not pray in vain. Though they call out to God and do not seem to see an answer, God intends to give them an answer, and He'll give them when it's best for them to receive that answer. The same thing is true of you and I. And He says in verse 8 that when He's ready, He will avenge them speedily. You know, one of these days your prayer is going to be answered. And after long waiting, that prayer will be answered. And you know what you'll do? You'll move on to your next prayer request. You'll forget all about that one. And you'll move on to the next one. And then wonder why God didn't answer in that. That's our human nature. But when God answers, He does it deliberately. He does it with thought. He does it with intent. He does it with purpose. And He answers the way that it's perfect for you and I to get the answer whether we recognize it or not. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. The great importance of perseverance in prayer. Notice secondly in verse number 7. It says, "And shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him, though He bear long with him." Shall not God avenge His own elect? May I say this? God has His people on earth who are under His special care. Here in verse number 7, they're described as His own elect. And again, we're not going to go into election and the doctrine and all that, but let me say this right now. If you're saved, you're elect. You say, "What if I'm not saved?" Well, throw your name in the hat and get elected. Don't go back to the precepts before the foundation of time and think you can't get saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants to save you just as much now as He ever did, and wants to save you as much as He wants to save anybody else. And the truth of the matter is that when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't have to understand all the deep doctrines of the Word of God, but when you get saved, you become one of God's children. You become one of His elect. And He has special care for you. Again, what a wonderful privilege it is to realize that when you're in the midst of the throngs of hundreds of people or thousands of people, that God has special attention just for you sitting right there, just for you standing right there, that the God of the universe with all these other people around is focused on you right now and what you think and what you're saying and what you're communicating to Him. You say, "Well, no, I think He's looking at the other person." Well, He is. And they are God's only focus at that moment in that time. He's thinking about everything they think and everything they say, if they're God's child. About every care that you say, "Well, wait a minute, I thought you said He was thinking about me. He is, but he's thinking." You say, "I don't understand that." Absolutely.
You can't understand it because you can't fathom the mind of God. God can look down upon this congregation and look down and look right here and get blessed by the accumulation of our worship together toward Him, and yet He can get it from you individually and personally at the same time because He's God. And God has a special care for His elect. You can walk down the street, and I don't recommend you do this, but spiritually, you can walk down the street with your nose up in the air and a high step as you're going down there because you are special to God. Now I sound like a TV evangelist. The fact of the matter is that's true. Now they miss the whole other side. That's the only problem. But the truth of the matter is you are under God's special care. Nothing can happen to you that God doesn't allow to happen. You are one of His prized possessions. You are one of His trophies of grace. By your faith in Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful thing to be reminded of, that we are under God's special care. I want you to notice in this story, and again, here's the thing. We have difficulties just like the widow did. Maybe not the same difficulties, but everybody in this room has difficulties in this life. We will face injustices in this life. If you haven't found that out already, start living. All right? You will face injustices. You will get blamed when it wasn't your fault. You'll get credit when it wasn't due you. You'll get things that are injustice, that are not right in this life. These things will happen, as happened to this widow woman. And you'll cry out for God to avenge you of these things. But here's the thing. God is not using that widow woman as an example of a believer. Here is a Jewish widow who is crying out to an unjust judge and getting her request. And God is saying, so much more so. How much more so? You who are a child of God, not a widow, a child of God, asking your heavenly Father. See, it's not a comparison, it's a contrast. It's this Jewish widow against this wicked judge, and she even gets her request by earthly means. How much more so you and I that are children of God have the confidence and knowledge to know that our Heavenly Father hears every request that we bring before the throne of grace. And the Bible tells us that we can come boldly before the throne of grace anytime we want to. God is showing us in this parable that constant care. He says in verse number 7, "Shall not God avenge His own elect which cry day and night in Him, though He bear long with them?" Prayer is not answered yet. You haven't seen God do what God's going to do. You haven't borne long. Sometimes some prayer requests take a long time. Thank God not all of them do. Thank God that some of His requests come in a timely manner by our estimation. But sometimes we have to bear long. God wants us to know that even when we bear long, He has every intent to answer as if it came in a short time span. He cares about us. Though He bear long, the Bible says, shall He not avenge His own? Again, we look at the context tying into Luke 17 and talking about that great judgment when He comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and all those wonderful things that are going to happen as He comes and slays the unbelievers and all those things. God is going to answer prayer. Those even in the tribulation period under great pressure like you and I will never understand. With great punishment and great precision from the enemy coming after them. Those things that we can never understand, the burden that they will bury and they will carry. And they'll cry out to God and cry out for a long time. But boy, when He answers, are they going to be excited. When He answers, when they're sitting there and the tribulation period has begun and they're being pursued and their lives are being taken because of the cause of Christ and not taking the mark of the beast, and they cry out for God to do something and God holds off and holds off and holds off and holds off. Man, when those skies break and that white horse comes through there with 10,000s of His saints behind Him and He's leading the way and the Word of God coming out of His mouth and slaying the enemy, you talk about a spectacle. It'll be worth the wait when He answers that prayer. Though He bear long, shall He not speedily answer? When He begins to answer, it's going to happen quick. That's the way the rapture is today. We pray, Lord, today. Lord, please let it happen today. And it doesn't happen today. Lord, please, tomorrow.
We'll be praying it again. Lord, and most of the time when we ask God to come and get us out of here, we want Him not to take us out, but to bail us out. It's usually because we're in some dilemma or we're facing something that we don't want to have to endure. And so we say, God, please bail me out. Come back today. And the Lord says there's a reward to those that love His appearing. See, some folks think they're going to get a reward for wanting Him to come back, but their motive for wanting Him to come back is to bail them out. There's no reward for that. The reward is when you say, Lord, I long to see You. Lord, I'd love to see You. I hope You'll come back today. Everything's going fine. Everything's going great. I have no complaints. I have no questions. I have no needs or burdens. I just wish You'd come back today because everything's great. That's where the reward comes from, those that love His appearing. And when He comes, though it's been 2,000 years, when He comes, things are going to happen speedily. Things are going to happen quickly when Jesus Christ comes back. And that's what it leads to. Look at verse number 8. I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? What a question. When the Son of Man cometh, will He find faith on the earth? See, the wicked defy it. Peter tells us, they say, where is the promise of His coming? They look at it and say, oh, it's not going to happen. Christians despair of it because they've waited so long and it hasn't happened yet that they give up hope and stop looking. And the Lord says, looking at all these people together, He says, when I do come, will I even find faith on earth? It's always interesting to read because as I studied this week and looked at things on this, I picked up one book by a scholar, Bible student, whatever you want to say it, and he said, the answer is a resounding yes, He will find faith on earth. Then I picked up another book and looked it up to see what he said, and he said, the answer is a resounding no, He will not find faith on earth. So one guy said yes, the other guy said no. 6 to 1, half dozen to the other, how's that go? What is the Lord saying? When He comes back, will He find faith on earth? Some are saying He's not coming because they don't believe it. Some are saying He's not coming because they've waited so long they can't believe it's really going to happen. And you know what the answer to that question is? It's a resounding maybe. No, just kidding. Shall He find faith on earth? The sad answer is no. Now, it's not that there's absolutely none, but there certainly isn't as much as you think there's going to be. There's certainly not as much as people think there's going to be. The Baptists, the Methodists, the Lutherans, the Episcopalians, the Catholics, all the denominational titles and all the names, those things aren't going to mean anything when He comes back. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm a Baptist right now. I'm one of His sheep. I'm a Baptist, all right? I got no problem with that. But I do know this, being a Baptist doesn't get you into heaven. And I know this, there are going to be people in heaven that aren't Baptists. They'll be ashamed, but they'll be in heaven. That's a joke. It's not based on those things. But you know what? People look back and they say, oh, all the faith and all the religion and everybody, and even within those that all make Jesus Christ the focus of their worship, all the Protestant churches and the Baptist church, not to be included with the others, but all those in there that are all looking, the sad fact of the matter is that multitudes of those who claim the name of Christ by affiliation are not children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. That's why when He says, when He comes back, will He find faith on earth? It's going to be a difficult thing to find faith when He comes back. You need to make sure you've got it. I would like to think that among the constituents, the people here at Bible Baptist Church, that when the Lord says, will I find faith there, it would be a resounding yes. I hope it is. But there are going to be many congregations when the Lord comes back and says, will I find faith on earth, that the answer is going to be a resounding no. The wicked will defy it. The saved will despair of it. When the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on earth? The Bible says, for by grace are you saved by faith. For by grace are you saved by faith. Faith is the avenue of salvation. It's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's such a simple answer, such a simple remedy. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ takes care of everything. Receiving Him as Savior. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. It's simply by faith. And either the world thinks it can't be that easy, or they don't care at all. And so multitudes are unprepared when Jesus Christ comes back. When the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? The Lord is telling us what we need to know about prayer. Telling us that we need to continue praying. Grow in our faith. Grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Don't make it a Sunday thing. Don't make it a Sunday and Wednesday thing. But as a child of God, have continual communication with your Heavenly Father. Let Him know your needs. Pour your heart out to Him. Communicate with Him day in and day out. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's always right there with you. Take advantage of the communication. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, we thank You today.